Well, thank you. Thank you, choir. I believe I've got that turned on. There we go. The kids who are, am I turned on? There it is. Kindergarten and younger, they get to go out at this point in the service and go have a special time just for them. I see some of you who are older than kindergarten are starting to get up, so just don't let them go, and they're going to have a great time with material that they can grasp. Gone. Well, we are in the middle, dead in the middle, of a series that I've entitled The Last Days of Jesus. And what we've been doing the last 2 weeks, and today, and then the next 2 weeks, is looking at some of the events that surround the last couple of days of Jesus' life, and then the days after his resurrection, as we pull all this kind of idea together of what Christ did and what his purpose was. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the radical transformation of the Jewish Passover and what Jesus did in that upper room as he gathered his disciples together, including Judas, by the way, and took what had been a traditional ceremony, something that they would have understood and known from their birth and done again and again and again every year the same exact way. And he just flips it, turns it on its head and says, here's what's getting ready to happen, that the blood's going to be shed, the body's going to be broken, that life is going to be made new for those who would receive that. And then last week, we looked at the crucifixion of Christ on Palm Sunday. I know that's kind of different, but I wanted us to really dig into that idea and that concept of what Jesus did and the painfulness and the ugliness and the disgusting nature of what happened there. We saw people mock Jesus on the cross. We saw a man trust Jesus on the cross. We saw most said, I don't want what Jesus has, and yet the offer still stands. But I'm here today to tell you this, that if Jesus had only died on the cross, the story would have been incomplete. Because remember, on the day he was crucified, he was one of at least three that were crucified that day. There were two men on either side of him. So crucifixion in and of itself is not enough. The difference is Jesus was perfect, was sinless, a perfect sacrifice who was crucified, his blood shed to cover the sins of anyone who would receive him. But if that was the end of the story, we would be missing the power, the victory. And so I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 24 as we look at this pivotal passage in the account as Luke tells it. It's in this passage we discover not only did Jesus die on the cruel Roman cross as the Lamb of God fulfilling the work of God intended for him, but he also defeated death. I don't know if you realize or not, every one of us will one day die. That's kind of a depressing thought for Easter Sunday morning, isn't it? Some of us have lost loved ones over this last year, haven't we? People we care much about. Some of us are going to lose loved ones this next year. We don't even know it's coming yet. But it is. Every one of us is going to die. But here's what Jesus does on the day we call Easter. He defeats death and overcomes death so that we, if we will receive him, can have new life. So look at Luke chapter 24. I want you to see about four things from the passage and a couple of thoughts to apply it. And then we'll all go hunt Easter eggs or lunch or whatever we do on Easter, okay? Look at verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. Now, we don't find out till later in the text that it's a group of women who are doing this. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they didn't believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Father God, I pray that as we look at this text, Father, many of us have read this text over and over again. We've studied these stories. We've heard these stories. Father, I pray that we would not allow them to become routine. But Father, we would sense the amazing gift that you have given in this of new life for those of us who will receive you. In your name we pray. Amen. So let's just break this story down and kind of look at it. The first thing I want you to see is this. When they get there, Jesus is discovered missing. Now you're going, what do you mean? We know where he is. We understand what happened. We get it. Yeah, but they didn't yet. I want you to see that. See, the death of Jesus 3 days before, now we come to the first day of the week, the day you and I call Sunday now. And it's in Jesus' day, even in the Middle East today, do you know Sunday's a work day? The holidays in the Middle East are not Sunday. Sunday's a work day for the people. And so what they do that day is they're here on this first day of the week. There's a realization as these women come to the tomb and they look in the tomb and they understand what's going on, or at least begin to understand what's going on. But back up just a moment. Here's what I want you to see. The death of Jesus fell late on the Sabbath, and the Jews count the day from sunset to sunset. And so as they get to the end of that day, because he died about 3 in the afternoon, they have to hurriedly get his body into a tomb. They have to hurriedly mourn. How would you like to mourn just for a couple of hours before you bury someone? They have to hurriedly prepare his body for the tomb. And they get it all done before the sun goes down because they couldn't do it after sunset. And what Jesus had done on the cross had just been earth-shattering to them. They look at it and go, how? He's supposed to be alive. He's supposed to be our Messiah. He's supposed to set us free. He's supposed to transform our lives. He's supposed to change us. But now he's dead. How do I know he was dead? They buried him. Last time I checked, you don't bury someone who's alive. He was dead. They put him in the tomb. He had completed everything that had to be done at that moment. Do you remember what his last words on the cross were, don't you? It is finished. He's completed the work. He has fulfilled the will of God, the purpose of God. And so as this new day starts and this new dawn rises, these women head out to the tomb. And I want you to get it. They're not looking for an empty tomb. They're looking for a body. They don't get it yet. And when they get there, what they discover is that the body of Jesus is missing. Now, we read in another gospel account that they were a little worried about how to roll the stone away. If you've seen the pictures of the stone, you get that. But as they arrive here at the tomb, they find the work has been done. This tomb is open, and they look in. They don't expect it to be open. They don't expect the body to be gone. They don't expect him to be missing. So as they look in, what they're expecting to see is a body wrapped up in some linen cloths lying on a shelf on the side of a tomb. But they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. They're missing. He's missing. Where is he? This is without a doubt a moment when they're going, what in the world? And surely these ladies would have began to get a twinkling in their mind of what might have happened, because they've heard Jesus speak for the last 3 years. He had told them, as we see in a moment, what was going to happen, and they still don't get it. So he's discovered missing. Second, look at verse 4. He is proclaimed arisen. Now, travel with me in your mind at least 2,000 years back. And you are standing there with an open tomb, expecting to see what? A body. Expecting to maybe smell the aroma of death. Let's just be a little gruesome there. But he's gone. Where is he? Why isn't he there? We know he was buried. Joseph and others helped bury him in this tomb that Joseph of Arimathea owned. And as they're there, let me tell you what, verse 4, this is our reaction, isn't it? If you and I were there that morning, what would we have said? Oh, I know exactly where he's at. I get it. I understand. I know. No, you and I would have been doing the exact same thing they did. Look at the text. And while they were perplexed, you ever get perplexed in life? I get perplexed a lot in life. You know, if you've ever raised children and had to put together toys, y'all with me? I get, you know, you get done and you go, why are there 17 extra pieces left over? I'm perplexed. Okay? They were perplexed about this. They don't understand. They don't get it. But behold, as they're there, what happens? Two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. We know from other gospel accounts, these were no mere men. These were two angels standing there. And as they were frightened, hello, y'all with me? I would have been frightened out of my mind. What in the world is going on? The empty tomb, the two men standing there, the dazzling apparel, and as they were frightened, what would they do? They bowed their faces to the ground. Oh, my Lord in heaven, what have I gotten myself into this morning? You with me? The men said to them, that's a great line, y'all. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Why do you seek the one who's alive at the cemetery? Why are you hanging out where the dead bodies are looking for a live body? And they're going, but he's dead. We don't know where he is. They don't understand that yet. They don't get it just yet. But look at verse 6. They tell these ladies this. He is not here. Sermon title, he's alive. He's alive. Now remember, he told you he was going to do this. They're going, I think, I don't remember. He told you while he was still here. Do you remember when you were back in the Galilee, about 90 miles north of Jerusalem? We were hanging out up there one day. He was teaching the group one day, and he told them what was going to happen. He told you this was going to happen. That the Son of Man would what? Be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified. Do you realize that Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen to him and he went anyway? Do you grasp the depth of God's love for you in that while you and I were still sinners, he sent his son to die on a cross for us? And his son said, yes. Do you remember what Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane? He said, Lord, I don't want to go. I don't want to die. I don't want to go there, but not my will, but yours. And so what I want you to see is this. They have been told he is going to rise from the dead. They have been told it's going to happen on the third day. They've been told that all this is going to happen. And so what happens in this moment is he is proclaimed alive. You're going, but I don't see the body. Do you always have to see the body to know somebody's alive? Jesus is proclaimed alive. And then I love verse 8. Look at verse 8. Because Jesus' words are recalled. Look what happens. They remembered his words. Guys, do we ever have to remember what our wives tell us to do sometimes or ask us to do? And we go, oh, yeah, she wanted me to take care of this. Oh, yeah, she wanted me to do this. She asked me to do that. Ladies, sometimes you do the same thing with your husband. You go, oh, yeah, he wanted me to go by and pick up, or he wanted me to do this. It's kind of like that, but it's way bigger, because here's what happens to these ladies as they're standing there at an empty tomb where they expected to put spices on a dead body to worship, to mourn, to cry, and now they've encountered these two angels, and they're told this, he ain't here, he's alive. And they go, oh, yeah, we remember. Oh, yeah, he's alive. They remembered his words. And so at that moment, we go, well, there's not much to do here. There's nobody to take care of. There's nothing to do here. There's nothing to finish in the tomb. I guess we can leave. Let's leave. Look at verse 9. And returning from the tomb, they go where? Now, this is pretty amazing. They go to where the 11 have gathered. Now, you know why there's 11? Because Judas gone, okay? So there's 11. And there's others gathered together, and they are fearful that they're about to be arrested, and the same thing that happened to Jesus is going to happen to them. They're worried that they're going to be accused of being political insurrectionists and being put to death themselves. And so they're hiding out basically as much as they can. And they walk in and they tell these 11, here's what happened. We went down to the tomb. We looked at, we thought we were going to roll a stone away. It wasn't there. We got there. It was empty. We looked in. He was, nobody was there. Then all of a sudden angels are there and they're speaking to us. They're telling us what's going on. He's not here. He's arisen. And we remember. Do you remember? I remember what he said. He said this was going to happen to him. And then we find out who the ladies are, kind of as a side note. Mary Magdalene. You remember her, don't you? She was a prostitute before she met Christ. We could talk about that for a while, couldn't we? Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, the other women with them told this. But look at verse 11. Because here's the part that kind of blows me away. These 11 men have traveled with Jesus for 3 years. They have ministered with Jesus for how many years? 3 years. They have seen miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. How long? 3 years. Okay? They heard the words too. He's going to rise from the dead. They're going to arrest me. They're going to crucify me. And then I'm going to rise from the dead. They'd heard these words. But these words seemed to the disciples, the 11, the rest in the room, like an idle tale. This couldn't be true. This couldn't be true, could it? Is he really alive? And they come to at least a working conclusion, what? They did not believe them. We're on Easter Sunday morning. We're all supposed to believe, right? Folks, the one thing I want you to walk out of here with is way more important than listening to me or listening to a bunch of music or talk to people sitting around you. What I want you to walk out of here with today, and my prayer has been for you today, is that you would not walk out of this room like those men. That you would believe. That God would move you down the next step of belief to where you're getting closer and closer to a relationship with God. Because I want you to understand, many of us struggle with these kind of stories. We look at this and go, how could this be? How could this be? But I want you to understand, Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen to himself. He had told them what was going to happen to himself, and now it has happened. And they still struggle with belief. They're still struggling with the idea that he could be alive. But, verse 12. You know, I've shared this before. Peter is my favorite character because I can relate to him. Peter has this ability, and I've honed this over a number of years, of sticking his foot in his mouth. Okay? He is really good at this. He really gets himself in trouble by what he says. I'm going to do this. I mean, he's the guy that said, oh, yeah, I'm going to deny you, Jesus. And Jesus told him what? Not only are you going to deny me once, you're going to deny me three times. Peter said, oh, never happen. What'd he do? Yeah, he stuck his foot in his mouth, okay? But look what happens here. Peter jumped up. He rose. And he ran to the tomb. How far did he run? I don't know. He was somewhere in the city of Jerusalem. Jesus was crucified just outside the city walls. 3 or 4 blocks, 10 blocks, 12 blocks. We don't know. Doesn't matter. Peter rose and ran to the tomb. He knew where the dead body's supposed to be. Hello? Y'all with me? He knows where the body was left on Friday. He knows where they wrapped him up and put him inside this tomb. They know. He knows where the stone was rolled over and left. But that's what you do with dead bodies. He runs to the place. He finds the stone rolled away. And he stoops and looks in. If you've ever seen a Middle Eastern tomb like this, stooping is how you get into most of them. You almost have to crawl into them. And he looks in. They were telling the truth. He sees linen cloths by themselves. We find in another gospel account that they were folded neatly over in the corner. They're over here, and he's going, okay, something happened here. maybe, just maybe, what Jesus said is the truth. Maybe, just maybe, the truth is he really is alive. Maybe. And you're going, didn't Peter believe? You know, I have to tell you, I've struggled with that thought. Did he know for certain that Jesus was alive at this moment? I think in his heart, yes. But in his mind, he struggles. Because he's going, if I really accept that he's alive and he's not, oh, I don't know if I can handle that. But he leaves and he goes home or back to the place that they've been staying, and he marvels at what has happened. So what do we do with this stuff? What do we do with this story that's in the scriptures? What do we do with this claim that he's alive? Because I want you to understand, you have to make a decision on whether you're going to accept that claim in the scriptures or not. You've got to accept whether it's true or not. And every one of us has to do that. And I would contend, my friends, every one of us has already made that decision. What I want you to see first coming out of this text is this. We have some compelling evidence. Now, you can argue with me all day long. I don't know if the scripture is completely true. I don't know if it's completely accurate. I don't know if you can trust it or not. I'm not going to argue that point because I don't think that's the point this morning. But what we do have in this text is compelling evidence. You got to have witnesses. I want you to grasp this thought. If you were going to make up this story, if you're going to make this story up in first century Judea, the one group of people you don't use as witnesses, ladies, do not be offended with me. We're talking 2,000 years ago, okay? The one group of people you do not use in the first century of Judea to prove your point is a woman. Why? They don't have standing, in legal courts. They don't have any voice in the public arena. They don't have a place to stand. And yet, over and over in the Gospels, we find what? Women show up first. If you're going to make a good case in the first century, you don't use ladies. You don't use ladies. To me, that's an evidence that this is a true story. Because if it wasn't a true story, they would have used somebody else. This is what I want you to see. See, is this? These ladies are there, and for the most part, they could not have been witnesses in their culture. Second, Peter, and according to other accounts of gospel accounts, John, goes to the tomb to look. So you've got the witness of a group of ladies. Now you pick up another witness, Peter and John. Now, why do I bring John in? Luke doesn't account for John, but he comes up in the other gospel accounts. What I want you to see is this. If you remember, when Jesus was on the cross, one of the last things he did, one of his last sayings was this: John, take care of my mom. I don't know if you were able to go through the prayer experience this year, but that, with particularly in my life right now, was such a powerful moment to think about your mom and the blessing that we have. But he looks at her, and John and Peter get to the tomb, and they look in there, and they find the dead man's clothes wrapped in the corner, piled in the corner, folded in the corner, sitting in the corner, and they tell the story. This is what happened. He's not there. They saw with their own eyes the linen cloth. Evidence number two. The third evidence goes back to the angels. Go back to verse 6 if you want to see that. Here's what they said. He is not here. He has risen. This had to be an amazing moment. The words of angels spoken to people who couldn't really have a standing in a court in the first century serves as another piece of that compelling evidence. He is alive. We could go on to other texts, but I want you to understand there is enough evidence out there that Jesus was crucified, buried, and rose from the dead that you've got to do something with that reality. Number two, we also have confirmed prophecies. I don't do a lot on prophecy and all that kind of stuff, but I want you to see that this morning. When you stop to think about the work of Jesus and the fulfilling of the prophecies of Jesus, you're struck, at least I am, by the amazing odds of it coming true. You know, there's a man a few years ago who did some work on this. He was a mathematician. I'm not a mathematician. I'm glad I have calculators on my phone and in my pocket and in my desk to add two and two together at times. But here's what happened. If you look at the text, he says he's not here, but he's risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful man and be crucified on the third day rise. A few years ago, this mathematician sat down and calculated the odds. There's about 40 or 42 prophecies about Messiah Jesus in Scripture in the Old Testament. All he did, now listen, was to take eight of them. And the eight he took were these. Born in Bethlehem, that John, a messenger, would prepare his way, the Messiah would enter Jerusalem on a donkey, which he did, that he would be betrayed by his friends, which they did, that he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, which is what happened, and that that money would be used to buy a potter's field, that the Messiah would remain silent when he was confronted, and that he would die with his hands pierced. Those eight things. Those of you who like math, you're going to love this. The rest of us, hang on. The man calculated the odds. Who would have guessed you'd hear odds at church on Easter Sunday morning? Here you go. The odds of this happening and being fulfilled are 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Now, let me put that another way. It's 1 in 100 quadrillion. You need a visual? Got one. It's the odds of taking a blindfolded man and getting him ready, of before he goes, filling the state of Texas, you know, just a little state, with silver dollars up to 4 feet in depth. So, about that. Putting a check mark on one of those silver dollars, tossing it in the state, taking the guy with a blindfold and pushing him into the state, and he picks up the coin on the first try. Those are some long odds. Y'all with me? That's the odds of the prophecies, just eight of them being fulfilled. By the way, all 40-something of them were fulfilled. And I want you to understand, Jesus completed everything that was said about him. He completed exactly what you and I needed on the cross so that we could have life. He completed everything leading up to the cross. He completed everything after the cross. He completed everything. Confirmed. So where does that leave us? We have clear choices to make. Every one of us in this room have to make a decision about Jesus. And I think even better said would be this: every one of us has made a decision about Jesus. Some of you are here today because your family invited you. Tell your family thank you for inviting you today. Some of you are here today because it's what we're supposed to do. Some of us are here today because it's a ticket to lunch. Right? Some of us are here today because this is where we are every Sunday. But every one of us has already made a choice about Jesus. You either are sitting here this morning and you say, yeah, that's a great story, preacher, but it ain't true. Or you're here today and you go, absolutely, without a doubt, I don't get it all. I don't understand how it happened. I don't know the miraculous part of it, but I believe that's what happened. I am constantly amazed at sane, rational people who look at the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of the risen Savior, and say, not for me. If I just offended you, I apologize if it hurts your feelings, but I need you to hear this. When your day comes, when your life is up, what you've done with this story will determine your eternity. Whether you've asked Christ to forgive you because of his shed blood or not makes the difference in the world. I want you to understand that this story, this text, this reality, this reason we gather on an Easter Sunday morning is not just to see how pretty we look in our new clothes, but to remind us of the division between saved and lost. And I want you to hear this morning, if you don't hear anything else from a preacher this year, this: you have to decide, will you accept Christ or not? Some of you say, well, I've already rejected Christ. I'm not following Christ. It's too late. No, it's not. How do I know that? Because you're still breathing, because you're still open to the gospel. I want you to grasp the reality that all you have to do to let this story become real to you, let it be alive to you, is to pray a prayer something like this: Jesus, forgive me of my sin of rejecting you. I want to follow you with my whole heart. I ask you into my life as Lord and Savior. And Jesus, thank you so much for setting me free. You can pray your own prayer. Did you know that? You don't have to use that one. But a prayer that says, God, I know I'm a sinner and I need you in my heart. Some of you are saying, man, we don't have time for this today. We got other things to do. I want you to hear, we don't have time for anything else until we get Christ settled in our hearts. That's the point of Easter. And I want you to know, here in a few minutes, you're probably going to say, I got to get out of here. I got things to do. I got to go. I get that. But you may need to respond. You may need to come down the altar. That's between you and the Lord. You may need to just turn to your loved ones who brought you this morning and says, you know, I need to ask Christ into my heart. If they know Jesus, they'd love to pray with you. Can you imagine? Easter Sunday, 2018. I was in 19 all of a sudden, sorry. Is the day I met Christ. What better day than the day Jesus rose from the dead? Folks, unless you ask Jesus to save you, he won't. And that's on you. But if you will, he will receive you. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much for this amazing story that we call Easter, Resurrection Sunday, the day we celebrate and rejoice that the grave couldn't hold you. And through that, you've offered us new life. Father, I pray for those in this room who need to trust you. Lord, whether they live here or not in our community, or maybe they're listening on the radio, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would allow them to pray a prayer along these lines. Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know without you in my heart, I have no promise of eternity. But on this Easter day, I ask you to come into my heart, to forgive me of my sin, to set me free. And I want to live for you. Father, I pray for those in this room who maybe have prayed that prayer. They would tell somebody before they leave this building. Maybe they'd tell their spouse, they'd tell their parent, tell their children, they'd tell a friend. If they're sitting by themselves, just tell somebody next to them. I'm trusting Christ. Father, my prayer is that you would touch our hearts and let us turn to you, Father. In your name we pray.